let me love you. It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Everybody, let's take that moment of silent prayer now. It gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. This is our opportunity to have the filling of the Spirit and to prepare to hear the Word of God by taking anything that's bothering us or disturbing us about our lives and handing it over right now to the Lord Jesus Christ to be freed up to hear from His thinking tonight. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your magnificence and who you are and how you've revealed yourself and how you have solved our problem by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for the gift of the problem-solving device of Rebound, that we have an opportunity to name and cite known sins and have them immediately dealt with so that they don't become a stumbling block in our spirituality. And Father, we just want to pray this evening for the members of our local assembly. We've got so many people now that are facing different challenges and difficulties, and these things can become obstacles to the spiritual lives of the people, Father. So we want to lift them up, especially tonight, that you care for them and that your ability for them to see clearly the issues of life and to be strengthened and to understand the importance of your word on a consistent basis. And Father, we just want to also pray for our country tonight and our leaders. We want to pray for our young people that they have the opportunity and that you give them the blessings that they need in order to develop the virtues that will hold them in good stead as they live their lives here on planet Earth. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, if you would please turn in your Bibles to, let's see, where I'll have you start tonight. I got a lot of slides on the board. We're going to go first to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians 2, 13. By the way, I wanted to let you know that the Lord's Supper, we're going to celebrate that not this Sunday, Halloween, but next Sunday, November 7th. We do it on the first Sunday of the month, but because it's that last day, I wanted to make sure everyone's clear that. Not this Sunday, but next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I would ask tonight a favor, if you could keep in prayer a dear friend of mine by the name of Phil Couturier. He's from Rhode Island, and he is facing some really difficult health issues that could be life-ending at this point. And so we want to keep him in prayer for his for what the Lord's will is for him, and for him to be for the Lord to watch over him and to give him what's best for him at this point. Fantastic man of God. Has been dealing with very severe health issues for a long, long time, and is one of the most faithful attendees of Bible class at Grace Bible Church. So couldn't drive, couldn't see, couldn't walk, and yet was there all the time. So, and a very gracious and generous man as well. So I just want to give a tribute to my friend. At the same time, I ask you to put a prayer in for him too at this point in time in his life. Thank you. All right, the doctrine of spiritual gifts, we're continuing on part 45 tonight. And I was talking to my friend, Pastor Roy Clark, today. He asked me, he says, do you ever find where you just kind of just have to stay on a subject and you can't get off it? I'm like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. You mean like maybe that on spiritual gifts, part 45, and I haven't really started teaching on spiritual gifts the way people want me to teach on it? You mean that kind of a thing, Pastor Clark? No, not me. But really, I was thinking about it today. You know, we pigeonhole like spiritual gifts as it has to be a particular doctrine. And what I mean by that is that the gifts that we get that are spiritual in nature, we're studying that. I mean, that's exactly what we're studying. You know, redemption is a gift from God, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. And so really, this has given us an opportunity to appreciate a broader set of gifts that God has given us. And so that's really what we're doing at. Although we are getting to the place where we look at the spiritual gift that's given to us at the moment of salvation to build up and edify the church. But right now, we're looking at the work of Christ on the cross. And tonight, we're going to continue looking at the four things that he did to take care of all the negatives, and then the fifth thing of justification. So that's where we're headed tonight on the doctrine. We are looking at the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We have finished up with efficacious grace, the work of the Holy Spirit, and making faith in Christ of a spiritually dead person effective for this great salvation. And that means that God, the Holy Spirit, goes to the cross and applies the work that Jesus Christ, our Savior, did there. He did it on behalf of the whole human race. God offers it freely to whosoever will believe. And when at the moment that a person believes in Christ for salvation, God the Holy Spirit takes what Christ has bought for them at the cross and distributes it to them individually, an individual set of gifts. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at all the work that Christ accomplished on behalf of the whole human race in salvation when he died on the cross. The blood of Christ is what it's sometimes called, all the work that he accomplished in his spiritual death. That work is finished. It's completely accomplished. All the unbeliever has to do is believe the gospel, the good news, and he gets applied to his life or her, in particular, these things, redemption, the fact that the price for the sins of the world has been paid, and that God will never bring up sins at any of the judgments, in fact, but particularly for the evaluation of believers won't be on the basis of our sins because the price has been paid for the sins of the world. Expiation, the blood of Christ cleansing us from all guilt. We had an IOU against us that was hostile. It's been canceled because of what Christ did on the cross. Propitiation, God the Father in his righteousness and justice is completely satisfied with the blood of Christ on your account. Christ is your substitute. He died on the cross. God the Father is completely satisfied with you on the basis of what your substitute did for you on the cross. And then, of course, reconciliation, which means it's a permanent status of peace that exists forever between you and God. We're going to go through all this again tonight, just introducing it at this point. And so the blood of Christ is an analogy, as we've seen, that represents the substitutionary, he's a substitute, spiritual death of Christ on the cross. And we've seen that salvation is the solution to a set of problems that mankind had. It's four big ones that we had to pay the price for our sin. We had to cancel the penalty of sin. We had to satisfy the justice of God. And we had to end the war that we started against God. I say we for the human race. And the fact of the matter was, is that fallen man, you, I, anybody who's spiritually dead could never do any of these things. It was a race we couldn't start. And so God had to send his son in order to accomplish all of this at the cross. And that's exactly what he did. And we've seen that the Bible teaches something called unlimited atonement. When Christ died spiritually on the cross, he died as a substitute for every member of the sinful human race. Everyone. This is known as the unlimited atonement. And we've seen a lot of scriptures on this. We're going to look at it again tonight, just quickly in warming up tonight for where we're headed. Big one here is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For it is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And that just shows that not only for believers, but also for unbelievers, that Christ died on the cross for their sins and is their Savior. And this finished work on the cross, he's done for the whole world. The blood of Christ, his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross, provided redemption, expiation, propitiation, and reconciliation for every man. The four corners of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Redemption, expiation, propitiation, and reconciliation. This is all we're going to study tonight. And you know, I'm just saying it to you different ways. So these four things, we saw in detail redemption and expiation. We're going to go through that again. And then we're going to pick up with propitiation and reconciliation. Because I want you guys to understand the work that Christ accomplished for the whole world on the cross. It's these four things: redemption, expiation, propitiation, and reconciliation. He did it for the whole world. That's unlimited atonement. We live in a geographical area. I talked to my mentor, Pastor McLaughlin, today, And he's ribbing me about where I live now. Oh, that place in Florida. Yeah, they believe in that. They believe, oh, they get those hyper-Calvinists over there. Yeah, you know, and he's giving me a hard time about it. I love him. And but it really is true. He had a great insight, which is that, you know, we're one, the United States is one country, but if you look at different geographic regions of the country, there's certain kind of tendencies and certain kind of church religions and stuff that really dominate. You know, like, I mean, like where I came from in New England, there's a lot of Catholicism and, you know, religion and, you know, that in the classic sense of religion. He says, you know, down here we got the hyper-Calvinists, which is that teaching that Christ didn't die for the sins of the whole world, just for the chosen people, and that, you know, your free will doesn't matter, and just, you know, since your free will doesn't matter, then, you know, whatever you just do because you was ordained to do it, you know, and so he's giving me a hard time about where I live now, and I love him for it, but that's the way it is. But the fact is that you need to understand that there's a big clump of churches around here that teach that Christ did not die on the cross for the sins of the whole world, and that's why I'm at pains to show you these verses that demonstrate that he did. That when he redeemed the whole world, he expiated the guilt of the whole world. He satisfied propitiation, God's justice and righteousness on behalf of the whole world. And he has reconciled the world to God, the whole world. Now, not everybody takes advantage of what Christ has done, but what he did on the cross, he did for everybody in the world. And whosoever will believe in him then gets the benefits of what Christ did applied to them individually. But as far as he's concerned, the offer stands for the whole world. Whosoever wants to take advantage of that can by simply believing. It's not meritorious. It's not working for your salvation. It's simply believing, changing your thinking and saying yes to what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, his son. And then you get that. We saw, for example, 1 John 2:2. He himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, believers, and not ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The blood of Christ, God's beloved Son, the most precious thing in the universe, his dying, and God gave it so that we be ransomed. And God provided his Son to bear away the sins of the world forever. And that has already been accomplished. It was finished at the cross 2,000 years ago. And so the only issue now is whether people are going to accept what Christ has done, and what Christ has done, God's already accepted. And so that's the great issue that every individual has to come to terms with. All right, let's go through these again. Redemption. We're going to go through them three times tonight. Can't forget it. Redemption is the ransom or price paid by our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. It is the sinward side of the cross. It has to do with Christ dealt with the sins of the world on the cross. What did he do? He paid the price for them. God the Father had took all the sins of the world and charged them against Christ's account. And God the Father judged those sins in the body of Christ when he was on the cross. And therefore, Christ paid the price through his separation from the Father that we couldn't pay. That's redemption. He's bought us out by what he did on the cross. So I know, you know, I'm not all that creative a fella, but, you know, when I put a slide together, sometimes there's certain words that I want to emphasize. And I hope you can kind of see that there's like a couple, three words on this slide that I probably really want to emphasize. And I hope it's kind of obvious what they are, right? Redemption is price. See, because what happens is that you can be crystal clear. I can be crystal clear on this tonight when we're going through this in detail. But, you know, a week from now, 2 weeks from now, a month from now, and all of a sudden, redemption. You're like, what was that? And so if you have a simple way of remembering it, you'll remember it. And now I learned this when I was teaching in the prep school back at Grace Bible Church, because I needed a simple way to get something in these kids' souls every time I taught them. But then I found out later when I started to teach behind Pastor McLaughlin's pulpit that we need to do the same thing for the adults that we did for the kids. That they're no different. In fact, studies show that children have a better attention span than adults do. Did you know that? That they can sit and learn longer and take in more than we can. We actually need to have more breaks for whatever reason. You know, the brain cells start breaking down. We have more things on our mind that we've already think we know it all, whereas the kids are, you know, more open vessels to learn. So now I find out the same thing's true for us adults, that we really need these sometimes simplicity to say, okay, if I really need to boil it down, what's redemption? It means the price has been paid. You know, it's silly, but I even think of, like, I don't know if we even do this anymore, but there used to be bottles that you'd turn back into the grocery store or the liquor store.
Did he just say liquor store? Wait a minute. He's a Christian. He's not drinking, is he?
Yes, occasionally. If you knew my congregation, you'd know why. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. It's Thursday night, my favorite night of the week. I literally would remember it because they would call that redeeming the bottles, a redemption center, which is really weird. But that's what they call it, you know, and it's kind of weird because, you know, it's so trivial in comparison to the real redemption center, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the real one. But it had to do with, you know, buying something back. Anyway, price, redemption, the price paid for our sins. It's the sinward side of the cross. See, the blood of Christ, his work on the cross, is the antidote for all sides of the problems of mankind. The sin problem is the first one. The fact that we had an IOU against us, a penalty, a debt that we could never cancel. Well, he did it for us. That's expiation. Canceling the debt. Okay? Cancel. You want to think of one word. That's why it's in all capital letters. Canceling. He canceled the debt against us. And that's a separate thing. In other words, you know, you can... You have a situation where you've done something and you need to repay that. But if you understand, like, somebody who's stolen something and they have to repay the store or the person who they stole it from, but also that's also separately a crime against the state. And so if you went and stole $5,000 from a bank, okay, and then the police arrest you that night and you say, oh, no, you know what, I'll just give it back. Okay, I'm all set, right? No, you're not all set, because in addition to having to get the money back where it belongs, you committed a crime. That crime doesn't get erased because you give the money back. You still committed a crime against the state. And on a bigger scale, that's the same thing. We had the law that said that we literally don't match up with the law. There's nothing we can do about it. It's too late. We were born sinners, remember. And that debt, that IOU, was against us from birth, and we could never repay it. Didn't matter what we do. That is the gospel. It's actually good news that we can't do anything to earn our salvation, but God sent his son to do it for us. And so this is the cancellation of that IOU, that debt, or that penalty, that guilty verdict that was against the human race. Christ, his work on the cross, canceled that. So that's what expiation is, canceling the penalty through his blood. Propitiation, the big word here, is satisfaction. Satisfied. God's justice is satisfied completely with the person and work of Jesus Christ on behalf of the whole human race. So that whosoever believes in Christ gets the advantage of having God's justice and righteousness having no issues against you. Do you realize that as a believer in Jesus Christ? God's righteousness and justice has no issues. No issues against you. And that's why he's free to bless you and grace you out. That's the God side of the cross. God was there, and he was offended by what the human race had done by committing sin. And then Jesus Christ completely satisfied God's justice on the cross. And then, of course, the fourth one is reconciliation. That's the removal of the barrier between God and man. Man is restored to peace with God. And so if there's one word you want to remember in connection with reconciliation, it's peace. Peace. There's a status of peace between man and God. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have now taken advantage of that, and there's literally a status of peace forever between you and God. And that's a fantastic thing. So I hope you can see, too, when you understand that, sins have already been paid for. There's no guilt anymore. His wrath is not against you. And there's a status of peace. I hope you can see how blasphemous, really, the approach to the gospel when people want to say your sins are taking you to hell, God's angry at you, and all this other stuff. It's just simply not true. And it's not true because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross for the whole human race. And so those are the four things we're going to look at tonight. We've seen them twice already. We're going to look at them one more time. And then the other one we're going to get to after that is justification, the fifth one. Because this is the positive thing that God does for us after all the negatives are taken care of. And it's a declaration that the believer is no longer under condemnation. It's a declaration. It's a court statement that's done, a legal declaration that's made on behalf of each and every believer. It means that you're vindicated, that in God's eyes, he's declared you perfectly righteous forever. Justification. It's a declaration of something positive, that God has declared you completely righteous forever based on his judgment and his decision. All right, so let's take one more look at all of this, and hopefully you can Actually, I had you turn to Colossians 2. Please go to 1 Peter 1:18. 1 Peter 1:18. I want you to see this again too. Redemption. 1 Peter 1:18. Bless you. 1 Peter 1:18. Redemption refers to the ransom that was paid on the cross for our salvation. Christ paid it for us. Look at 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And notice here what he's talking about. In verse 18, Peter is talking about the fact that when Christ died on the cross for our sins, and he paid that price, he paid the price for our sins, but notice he also rescued us from a whole way of life. There was a whole way of life that we live as unbelievers in the flesh that we didn't know anything different. We're totally depraved. That's all we knew. But when Christ dies on the cross, he pays the price for that, and he buys us out of that way of life. That's what he does at the cross, because he's given us something new, new things, a new way of life, a way of living with the filling of the Spirit. We're going to see all this. A fact that he's declaring us perfectly righteous. He's basically starting over. We're going to see. The next thing we're going to study is something called regeneration. You've heard the expression born again. Well, what does that mean? It means that God starts over. We're completely new. He declares us his children. People are not children. Everybody in the world is not God's child. I mean, in fact, Jesus Christ categorically says that those who are unbelievers, that are living according to Satan's way, are Satan's children. That's not popular. It's not politically correct, but that's what the Bible has to say. The Bible has to say that those who believe in Jesus Christ are then adopted by God the Father, and they're made his children at the moment of salvation. And so God really starts over with you in a new way of life at the moment of salvation. And it's all on the basis of what Christ did to buy us out of that slave market that we were in. Now, redemption, first of all, means liberation, freedom. Freedom because of a payment made. That's what redemption really has to do. Being redeemed means being liberated because somebody's paid for whatever, paid for your mistakes. If you were a slave in the ancient world and somebody bought your freedom, they literally had to pay a price and then you could be free. I'm studying the Civil War. And it's amazing. During the Civil War, I never really thought about this before, but that at least in the North, that you could pay money and then not have to be serve in the army. And so that you could pay somebody who didn't make as much money as you did, and they would go serve in your place. Well, it kind of flipped that around. That's exactly what Christ did on the cross for us, but in another way. And so we have these examples of things where people have to pay for freedom one way or the other. And that's exactly, but we didn't pay the price. Christ paid the price for us when he died on the cross. People are redeemed from something then. They're bought out of something, and that is that slave market of sin that we were all born into that we've seen recently. We're redeemed from that, bought out of that. But we're also redeemed by something. That was, of course, the price that had to be paid, the blood of Jesus Christ. We're redeemed by something, the blood of Christ, the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. But then finally, and this is what I wanted to just spend a little more time on tonight, we're also redeemed to something, to a state of freedom. And we should understand that. Whenever the Bible talks about God coming on the scene and solving a problem of mankind, he's always got, obviously, the problem in view, and he's got to deal with it, but he's always got something else. He's got another purpose, a greater purpose, to take people out of this slavery, out of this problem, so that they're freed up for the purpose of doing something else, in order to accomplish something else. We are all bought out of the slave market of sin, ultimately, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that God can be gracious to us and give us all kinds of resources in this life to enable us to live a certain kind of life. That's all by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's Word. But God has a great purpose for your life. He has a destiny that he has for you. He's thought about you since eternity past. And he had his son go to the cross and pay an amazing, an infinite price for you. Because he has great plans for you. And they have involved this freedom that you get to live in as a child of God the Father with the mentorship now of God the Holy Spirit, not the law. You know, the do's and don'ts of the law that the world is in bondage to, that religion is in bondage to, was only meant to be our tutor to lead us to the person of Christ. And as soon as that job is done by the rules and regulations of the Mosaic law to say, you know what, you can't possibly do this, you need a Savior, because the same law that had all the rules and regulations also had the ritual sacrifices that pointed to one person, Jesus Christ. And it brought us to, I'm talking about the human race now, to the need for a Savior and to the identity of the Savior. Because Jesus Christ was born of a woman, born in Israel, all coming out of the Mosaic system. He was under the law himself. He fulfills the law. It all points to him. So the law is our tutor to lead us to Christ. When we believe in Christ, now we get amazing assets to enable us to be God's child and to be literally in the body of Christ now. And that's all for a great purpose. And it's all for a destiny. And so I just want you to get a sense of the fact that God has had a great personal sense of destiny for you as an individual from eternity past. And that he's carrying that out in your life now on the basis of the freedom that Christ bought for you. Think of it as a person that was a slave and never thought that you would ever be anything but that. And yet one day somebody comes by and buys your freedom. And now there's this whole new life that you get to live. But just like a slave, right? If you were a black person in the South, you were a slave from birth. And that's all you ever knew. All you ever knew was that plantation and that system and those punishments and hopelessness and despair. And then someday somebody walks into that plantation and pays for you to walk out of that. But when you walk out of that place, you know nothing about life outside of that slave market. And it's the same thing for a believer in Christ. You're bought out of that, but now you need all kinds of help to train you and teach you. How can I be nobility and aristocracy as God wants me to be? You need teaching, and that's what the Bible is for, especially the New Testament epistles. And God the Holy Spirit is given to you as your mentor and teacher to walk you through and train you so you can learn what it is. What is this freedom that I've been bought for? And how do I live that way? All that's in view with redemption. It's an amazing subject. We're obviously just touching the surface of it. But please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. I want you to see this being bought out and then purpose involved. Look at first, it's very simply and powerfully put in 1 Corinthians 6:20. Simple but powerful. For you have been bought with a price. We've just seen that price in 1 Peter 1:19, the precious blood of Christ. You've been bought with a price, therefore, so that for the purpose of the destination is to glorify God in your body. In your body. What does that mean? It means that there's a lot of Christians that have a great time with Christianity as long as they don't have to do anything. As long as it's just theoretical. Right? But the Bible now, you know, the Bible is clear about the emphasis on teaching and learning and knowing who you are. But then it's for the purpose of taking that knowledge and becoming something with that. And so that God gives us the resources, the ability to take our bodies and glorify him. And that really means, you know, what are we doing with our time, our talent, our treasure? What are we doing in terms of serving one another? Not for a works program, but as a response, a free response. You know, if you were a slave 100 years ago and somebody really did that for you, one day that they came in and they paid a big price in order that you could be free, wouldn't it occur to you that maybe there's a reason for it? And that maybe that your life has a meaning and it has a purpose? And wouldn't there be a great sense of gratitude? I mean, it's automatic. And you think about it in the human realm, it's automatic, right? If somebody did that, you'd have a sense of gratitude. And you'd want to follow through with that and make something of who you are, because so many other people were in that slave market for their whole life and they never got a chance to be free. You got this amazing gift of being of freedom, and you'd want to do something with it. So it's not a works program. It's not a guilt program. It's just really the facts that God has given you this opportunity to take the days of your life and the what you learn about him and the power in his word, that it frees you up in so many areas of your life. And now you're this great vessel and this great ambassador that God can do a lot of things with. But every step of the journey, it involves this thing called volition and choice. You know as well as I do that you wake up every day and you can say yes or no to the plan of God. You know this. We all know this. And there's some days when we say yes, and there's other days when we say maybe, and there's other days when we say no. What is that? Is that God? You're going to blame God for that? If you're supposed to be here at local assembly and you got a responsibility, and instead you just turn over in bed and say, nah, somebody else will do that. Is that God's fault? Is he the one who made that decision? No, I did. You did. And flip that around then. If it's true that we made the bad decision, isn't it also true that we make the good one when we make the decision to say yes to the plan of God and follow through and be dedicated and think of others and lay down our lives? Isn't that a decision too? Of course it is. Of course it is. And so that's what's going on here from the time that we're born again and saved to the time we leave the planet one way or the other. That's why I wanted to say something about my friend Phil tonight, because he's an example to me of somebody who said, you know what, here's this body, it's got all kinds of problems with it, but I'm going to show people that you can glorify God with even a terrible body, a body that's broken. You know why? Because God gives you the ability to do that. I mean, that guy just sitting there in his wheelchair, he can't even see. He's got, I mean, I don't want to get too personal with all the things with him. He probably wouldn't appreciate me, you know, because he's a very private guy. But seriously, you know, sitting there listening to the word of God was a tremendous witness and testimony to so many people. Because why? He glorified God in his body. His body was there. He could, if anybody had an excuse to stay home and just get the tape or listen to it on the internet, it was Phil. Because he had all kinds of physical problems. He couldn't move from his second floor. I talk in the past tense. I shouldn't do that yet because God may heal this guy and he may be around for 20 years. But he couldn't get out of his bedroom in the second floor without help. So he is completely dependent. And yet he was at class all the time and he made the decision that he wanted to be with the royal family. Because that's what God said to do in the Bible. He's very much a plier. You know, don't forsake the assembling. He took that seriously. A guy who had every excuse in the world to just stay in that room and just let somebody else bring stuff to him, he would still try to get to a Bible class. That's what I'm talking about. Why? Now, is that because he was on a works program? No, you know what it is? It's just a free response to what God has done for him in his life and what he's done for us in our life. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Another verse is Galatians 5:13. It says it this way. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That's going backwards. That's going back into that place you've been delivered from. But through love, serve one another. If you want to take advantage of the freedom you've been given, if you want your life to expand, if you want to have deeper understanding of who God is, it's real simple. Through love, serve one another. Because why? Because that's what Christ did. Christ came not to be served, but to serve. And since he is the greatest human being that ever was, and he was full of grace and truth, and that it doesn't it make sense that if you want to have a life full of grace and truth and of God's character and nature, that you need to do it according to the way in which Christ, our forerunner, showed us how it's done. And it's done by this. It's done by love serving one another. Because that's what Christ did. He came and he served every day of his life. That was his mindset. And it's not a works program and it's not a guilt trip. It's just a fact. It's as you grow up spiritually, you come to the point where you see this as the whole thing, is that God has freed you and given you the great information of what the truth is about you in Christ in order for you to be able to capture that and have him work through you and make you this great vessel of grace and mercy. And that happens with your body. You know, you go places. You're with people. You make decisions to do things and help people and stuff. And it's not a works program. It's a response. And it's God's power working through you. Through love, serve one another. That's why the ultimate. If you want to say, okay, you know, we're going to keep doing this, by the way. Whenever we look at something else great that God has done for us, we're going to stop. And we're going to say, for what purpose? Why? What's the end game? What's the goal? Why would he do this? You know, there's certain things in the church age that are totally unique. You know, like the fact that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, for example. We studied that already. So, you know, when we studied that, we asked the question, why? You know, why would it be that now in the church age we have this gift called the indwelling? And what does that mean about my life now and my calling? Because I know that that's true about me. Every time we learn the truth, we should ask the question, why, for what purpose, where is God leading me in this? And then see that in the big picture and in your own personal life. And believe me, it'll be tremendous in terms of motivation and in terms of you understanding where the rubber meets the road, what your life is all about, why you're here, and what it is that God has for you, and the fact that there really is unlimited potential in your life. And yet you have to say, well, okay, but what kind of potential? What kind of person? And that gets us back to where we started tonight, the cross of Christ. Unlimited potential to be like Christ and how he sacrificed his own self-life in order to fulfill God's plans and wishes for him. And the same thing is true of us. Through love, serve one another. Expiation is the next one. Expiation refers to the canceled penalty by the blood of Christ. Again, if you were on death row, okay, you had committed a heinous crime, you're on death row, you're going to be put to death soon, and then one day your attorney shows up and says, I have the most amazing news. The governor of the state of Florida has just commuted your sentence. You're a free man. You're a free man. You're a free woman. Or even more dramatic, do you realize that somebody else said that they would be willing to die so that you could go back and live that life? That they're going to go to the electric chair rather than you, and you're free because they're paying the price for you. Your guilty plea has been canceled. And now, if that really happened to you, and you're walking out, they take the chains off you, you're walking out of that prison that day, think about what's probably going through your head. Right? Wouldn't you probably, if somebody else took your place, you'd probably want to meet him. If he's still alive, you haven't put him to death yet. Or if he's already dead, you'd probably want to go find out. Maybe he's got a family. Maybe he's got a wife. Maybe. And if he, and you know, you'd be so motivated. I mean, if you've got any kind of decency at all, to make sure that family is taken care of. And to realize that you've been given a gift by God or by these people, or by the governor. And you should say, why? You know, what is it? How can I take advantage of that? That's the same thing that I want you to sense when it comes to Christ, what he did when he stepped in there and took on the penalty of our sin and our sins so that we could live a certain kind of life. That's why he did it. That we would be his brothers and sisters, that we'd be members of his body. You know, Christ, in the plan of things, has decided that he's going to operate during this dispensation through the church. Through the church. He could come down and do all kinds of things, but that's not the plan of God. The plan of God is for him to work through the church. And that we, you know, we are his body. We are his fullness in the world, the Bible literally states. We are his fullness in the world. That's a tremendous calling. And yet every one of us has that on our lives as the driving force. And we should be excited to try to say, what does that mean for me? What is my particular calling? Why has he done that for me? What is it? What design does God have for my life? He's canceled the penalty that was against me that was hostile. Why has he done that? What does he have for me? Expiation is the aspect of Christ's work that canceled the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death. As redemption was the part of God's work that dealt with the problem of sin, expiation is the part that deals with the penalty of sin that God's law would otherwise exact on us as sinners. Expiation means to undo a wrong done by suffering the penalty according to law. In essence, then, expiation means to remove a penalty that was officially imposed by law that indicted and proved the sinner guilty. Remove all of that. You see, God's holy and we're sinful. Please turn to Romans chapter 3:19. Romans 3:19. God is holy and man is sinful. And God's justice didn't wink at sin. Didn't say, oh, that's all right. You'll do better next time. You know, the grandmother approach. No offense to the grandmothers out there. We fathers are just as bad, if not worse. But you know what I'm saying. God didn't do that. See, he said, no, you don't understand. He said, I'm holy, and sin is sin, and that has to be dealt with. God's perfect justice had to act. It had to act against man. charge him as guilty and under the penalty of sin with a debt to pay and a sentence to serve. And he was not going to take that office. But what he was going to do was put it on the representative of mankind, the person of Jesus Christ, that he would be the one that would take that on and suffer that in our place. Romans 3:19. What was the indictment? Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that here is the reason. Every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law, here's the reason why the Mosaic Law was given, the code as far as the moral code, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, Paul would say in Romans 7, he would say, you know, I used to have a great life, and then one day I took out my Torah and I studied this thing called envy and jealousy, and I read about it, and ever since that time, and covetousness, ever since that time, my life's been miserable, he said, because I never knew the extent of how wicked I was until I read in the law that just coveting something was a sin against God's character, that just wanting it. So in other words, you're a married man, and you just see another man's wife, and you just happen to say, wow, it'd be great, I want that. And then that alone was a sin. You know, you were fine until somebody told you it was a sin. Now you're miserable. Why? Because you realize that you got another chink down in your self-esteem, right? Wow, I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't know that was bad. And that's the purpose of the law. I mean, it's that simple, that to make sure that everybody understands that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And so that is, and that infinite distance between God's holiness and our sinfulness, that we needed to understand that, and that's why the law was put in place. It was an indictment against us, and no one can escape it. No one can escape it. But somebody needed to expiate that guilt, to make amends for it. You know, a criminal serves a sentence. After the time the sentence is done, that prisoner has paid his debt to society. But fallen mankind could have never repaid it on our own, that debt that we had to God, that infinite distance between God's perfect righteousness and our sinfulness. We could never bridge that. And so God's had to have somebody stand in and pay that penalty for us who could, who was perfect, who did fulfill the law. And his name, of course, is Jesus Christ. Now, the key passage that deals with this is Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. If you could turn there with me now, Colossians 2, 13. Colossians 2, 13 to 14. Expiation. Blood cleans guilt. Cancels it. Colossians 2, 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, God the Father, made you alive together with Christ. He was our representative, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out, this is expiation, wiped out, erased, canceled, the certificate of debt, the Old Testament law, consisting of decrees against us, the different things in the law. They were all against us. It was hostile to us because we could never fulfill it. It was a constant reminder of our sinfulness. He's taken that out of the way forever, removed it, carried it off, having nailed it to the cross. You know, literally, not literally, figuratively, God took the Old Testament law, in terms of it being hostile to us, saying, you're guilty, you can't fulfill this, this is what you're supposed to do, this is the bill of indictment against you, you're found guilty, he took that and he nailed it to the law, to the cross, saying, no longer, this IOU has been paid, I am canceling out this debt. He nailed it to the cross. The means of removing it, of course, the blood of Christ, his spiritual death on the cross. Jesus Christ was the only perfect man, and he was the only one ever qualified to pay that debt. As sinless humanity, he went to the cross and was judged for our sins. And when he was done with that, he cried out, it is finished. And his work was concluded, and that debt against us was marked, paid in full. The problem of the penalty of death was solved. Expiation, by the way, just as a note, it's also sometimes used to refer to all the doctrines that we're studying here that make up the finished work of Christ on the cross. So if you ever come across it used in that sense, I just want you to know that. Not every, you know, pastor and theologian uses words exactly the same way, unfortunately. But so you see a lot of reading that you see on the subject, it's used to refer to the whole package that we're studying right now. They'll use expiation to mean redemption, expiation, propitiation and reconciliation all together. Sometimes atonement was used that way. I haven't used that word very much just for the unlimited atonement, just because I don't want to confuse the issue. I find that this is the most direct way of using this vocabulary of getting at exactly what Christ accomplished on the cross with these four things. All right, let's go to the next one. Propitiation. Again, it means that God is satisfied with the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross. Completely satisfied with it. Please turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3:23. God is completely satisfied with the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross. Again, propitiation, it means the cross in relation to God. We've had the cross in relation to sin. We've had the cross in relation to the penalty of sin. Now we have the cross in relation to God. God, there's an issue there with God that had to be dealt with. That's propitiation, satisfaction. God the Father is completely satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. Look at Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. Here at last is the thing that satisfies me, God says. Propitiation in his blood through faith. That he literally looked down at Christ as that place, that mercy seat, where the blood would signify that the price has been paid, and that that blood would cover all which was underneath it in the Old Testament, which were the symbols of sin. And that when God now looked, he couldn't find where the sin was anymore because the blood of his son covered that place. And he said, you know what? I'm satisfied now. The sacrifice has been made. I have no issue anymore with the human race. God the Father is completely satisfied with the work of his son on the cross. This propitiation was done for the whole world. We saw that earlier tonight in 1 John 2:2. In fact, you go there now just kind of quickly one more time. 1 John. Go forward. I want you to see a couple of passages in 1 John. Because John uses the same language. 1 John 2:2. This propitiation was done for the whole world. The justice of God the Father has accepted the work of Christ on the cross as a satisfactory payment for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. Now that propitiation, that satisfaction, is appropriated for individuals on the basis of faith in Christ. But he's provided it for the whole world. All the demands of God's righteousness and justice have been accomplished with what Christ did on the cross. Look at 1 John 2:2. We've seen this already tonight. He himself is the propitiation, there's that word, satisfaction for our sins, and not ours only, but also for those of the entire world, the whole world. All right, so we got one more to look at tonight, which is reconciliation. Reconciliation, God's peace treaty. Please go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Reconciliation. So we have the fact that the price has been paid, that's redemption. We have the fact that the IOU, the guilt, has been canceled, that's expiation. We have the fact that God the Father looks on that scene, is completely satisfied. Okay, that's propitiation. Now we have reconciliation. God's peace treaty declares that man is no longer the enemy of God. God has declared that man is no longer the enemy of God. We have been restored to friendship and agreement with God by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because of sin, God and man were in a relationship of hostility, enmity. We were the enemies of God. But so mankind, without Christ's salvation, is the enemy of God. But through the work of Christ on the cross, God has declared peace with mankind. Look at Colossians 1:21. Colossians 1:21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body, this is Christ, in his fleshly body through death, in order to, for the purpose of, presenting you before him, God the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Again, there's a reason why. He's declared peace in order that he can one day have you presented before Christ in the presence of God the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. A beautiful bride for the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please go to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans 5:10. I want you to see some passages here. Look at Romans 5:10. This says it very clearly. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You can picture the whole human race at war against God. And the only thing that can stop the war is that if the perfect one can die. And everybody that's at war with him is looking around and saying, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We're going to have to, this war is going to continue forever. Because none of us is perfect. None of us can step in there and be that sacrifice that's going to end this war. And so God says, you know what? You're right. None of you guys can ever do this. So I clearly have to provide this myself. I'm going to provide the only one who can end this war. And it's my son, Jesus Christ. And at the moment that he pays the price for the sins of the world, that's it. The war's over. Look at the passage. Romans 5:10. If while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. And it happened at the cross. We hadn't believed in his son yet. We were still his enemies, but God has declared peace is at hand because of what Christ did and the cross, and he did it for the whole world. And then, of course, he goes on, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Please go to 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. We'll see it again. We were at war with God. What a knucklehead thing for creation to do, by the way. I mean, that's a war you're definitely going to lose. Okay? You can go to war with a lot of people, a lot of countries. But if you're at war with God, trust me, you're going to lose that war. Okay? It was really not a good situation. We were destined to lose that war. And his wrath could have wiped us out at any instant. We had an urgent need for a change in status, change in the relationship. We needed help. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us, past tense, already did it, to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We've got to tell other people about the fact that this peace treaty has been established. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Do you realize what that means? It means that God is not counting anybody's sins against them, and that he's already reconciled the world. As far as he's concerned, there's a peace treaty now. It's only what individuals are willing to now say, okay, and I accept what Christ has done. I accept the terms of the peace treaty. That's by believing in Christ and being born again. We're his ambassadors to let people know that Christ's death has accomplished this on their behalf, that God does not see them anymore as his enemy. That the wrath of God is not against them because Christ has paid the price for the sins of the world. And by simply believing in Christ, they get the advantages that this peace treaty brings with it. Reconciliation, peace. Reconciliation, the removal of the barrier between God and man, replacing enmity or state of war with peace. That's what happened at the cross on behalf of the whole human race. Jesus, that's why he came, to provide peace with God on behalf of mankind through his work on the cross. So please just turn to Colossians 1:19. I want you to see this passage as well. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Reconciliation is peace. Colossians 1:19. We're already in Colossians. The spiritual death of Christ, propitiation, Godward, reconciliation is manward. In other words, propitiation has to do, we saw that with God being satisfied. Reconciliation now turns to mankind and tells us that there's a status of peace. Look at Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, Christ, and through Christ to reconcile all things to himself, having made, already done, peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth and things in heaven. Which is an amazing statement because now, you know, in heaven right now, there's not human beings that needed to be reconciled up there. It was angels. And so there's something about what Christ did on the cross that not only dealt with the status of the enmity of mankind against God, but also had something to do with angelic issues with God. the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why, you know, angels long to look at the things that you're learning in Bible class. And that's why angels were all over the place when Christ was here on planet Earth. There was something about what he accomplished on the cross that had to do with them. We don't know exactly what it is. The Bible doesn't tell us. But this verse makes it clear that through Christ, the blood of his cross, God the Father has reconciled everything, all things to himself. What an amazing statement. Reconciliation means a change of relationship from hostility to peace between two parties. We're the ones that declared war against God. It was a ridiculous thing to do, but God dealt with that issue. He now has declared that peace exists between the two parties, between man and God. Peace, therefore, of course, is a synonym for reconciliation, and it was the spiritual death of Christ that accomplished this. The spiritual death of Christ on the cross changed all of mankind's former state of war into something of complete peace with God, with the holy and just God. And when God did this, he did it for the whole world. God has provided reconciliation for the whole world. Because of the death of Christ, the position of the whole world has changed. People are now able to be saved. And of course, that doesn't mean that the whole world is universally saved, but that all might be, that all may be by believing in Christ. Another way of looking at it is, there used to be a big barrier between God and man, but Christ has knocked it down. Sin is no longer the issue. Where the barrier once was, now Christ is standing there. And he's saying, I'm the mediator between God and man. You believe in me, you get all the benefits of what was accomplished at the cross. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This will be the last passage we'll have you turn to tonight. 1 Timothy 2:3. Now, it's amazing to think that there was this amazing, infinitely large barrier that was between us and God. We were in a status of war, and we could never move that thing. It had to do with all the issues that Christ accomplished at the cross. And when he did, he knocked that barrier completely down. And now you look, and where it used to be on the battlefield, now there just stands the man, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who is there to just bring you back to God by believing in him. And that's the issue now. That's the only issue. Between man and God now, there stands the God-man, Jesus Christ. And he's talking to everybody and saying that by believing in me, you now get access to all that God wants to do in your life. Look at 1 Timothy 2:3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, notice verse 4, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's heartbeat is that everybody be saved. You can't get it more clear than that. And not only that, but then take advantage of the word of God so that they all know the truth about it, what God has accomplished on their behalf. Everybody, that's the heartbeat of God. For there is one God, and there is one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Again and again, the Bible tells us that Christ came so that everybody could be saved, and that he gave himself as a ransom for the whole world, and that the issue now is believing in him, and that God wants everybody to believe in Christ and take advantage of the time they have on earth after that to learn what's in the Bible and grow up spiritually and fulfill the design, the great design that God has for everybody, for whosoever will believe in his Son. When a person believes in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he receives from the Holy Spirit the entire reconciliation that God has provided in the death of Christ. You see, the world has been reconciled, but now people, individuals, need to be reconciled. There's the whole categorical work, but then there's individuals, one at a time, that need to be reconciled to God. That's why the church is here. That's why we're here, is that we become the ambassadors. We become that fullness of Christ that's out there inviting people, beckoning them to come and be reconciled individually with their God by believing in Christ. Now, God, of course, is free to give all the benefits to whosoever will believe in him. So what I want to do now is just give you an illustration of this. One more way of kind of teaching this. It's kind of a fun way of looking at it at the end of class tonight. This is Adam. I know it's kind of a weird picture, but it's basically the idea is that red splotch is like sin. Adam's original sin. And that after him, everybody that was born after him got that original sin. And that's the issue. That we are declared sinners. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. Not on our basis of personal sins, but on Adam's sin. So that was a problem. And that happened, and that became the basis of a lot of problems. There's all our individual sins that came out of that. Those things are pretty disgusting looking. That was a big problem, the problem of sin. And then you had that, coming on the heels of that, the court ruled of an indictment against the human race, every one of us. We had that against us, the penalty of sin. And not only that, but then God's on the scene, and I don't know how I got that arm to move, but isn't that cool? The justice of God is not satisfied. He's got an issue with us. That's not good. The justice of God needs to be satisfied, and therefore a state of war exists between God and man. Now that's the picture. And if, as long as Adam and his original sin is the only thing in the picture, all those problems stay. They never get solved. They're all against us, and it's not a good scene. So what do we got to do? We got to replace the first Adam with the last Adam. And that's what God did. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. And what happens at the cross is that all these things get taken care of. You see, sin is canceled out. That's called redemption. That's paying the price for sin. Penalty of the sin is canceled. That's called expiation. God the Father is completely satisfied. That's called propitiation. State of war, therefore, no longer exists. That's called reconciliation. So I just wanted, that's kind of a fun way, but seriously, there's a lot there in terms of the first Adam causing the problem, the second Adam going to the cross and taking care of all those sides of the issue on our behalf. And that's those big words, that's what that means. So I hope one way or the other tonight you got that stuff down in your soul so that you can be give an answer for the hope that's within you and teach kids and teach people in your life and be an ambassador for what happened at the cross on behalf of the whole human race. And that means everybody that you run into out there in the streets. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for the opportunity to see your truth concerning all the amazing work that Christ accomplished on the cross. We thank you for revealing it so clearly in your word. We ask now for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can take these things and be out there and be witnesses for you and to be able to explain these things to other people and to be a place of grace and truth that people can come to that need so badly to hear the truth that sets them free. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Amen.